And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The children of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, had been in bondage for 4 centuries, 400 years, when finally, oh, you know the story, they cried out unto the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, the man Moses. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, Thus saith the Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go. And finally, Pharaoh was forced to agree. And the people of Israel were at last set free. This congregation of 3 million approximately children of Israel are now set free from Egypt and on their way to the land of destiny, the land of Canaan, the land that would later be called Israel. But on the way, the Lord has them stop there at the base of a mountain, and they were to encamp there, as we saw in our study on Wednesday and Thursday. The mountain that they were forced or told to stop at, the mountain that they encamped by, was Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, there in the Sinai Peninsula, in what is northern Egypt today, that triangle piece of property, sort of an upside-down triangle, directly south of the modern state of Israel. At the southern tip of that upside-down triangle is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, approximately 7,000 feet in elevation, it has a most interesting shape. It's a rectangular-shaped mountain that looks uncannily like a pulpit. And there God would preach to that congregation of 3 million. He would preach audibly to them. He would speak in a way that would blow them out, that would amaze them that day, and he would give to them the Ten Commandments, the law of God. What a sermon. What a message. Now, we are going to take the next 11 weeks to study the Ten Commandments. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, today's introductory comments. And then, each Sunday following, we'll take one of the commandments in order and ponder. And I want you, if you'll accept the challenge to do this, I want you to memorize over the next 10 weeks all 10 commandments. And not just you, but your kids too. Take the challenge. Teach your children. Memorize the 10 commandments. And have your kids around the dinner table recite one commandment per week, and then review each week and talk about these things with your kids. The commandments, they're so very important, so essential. The law of God. Well, when we talk about the law of God, there are some misnomers or mistaken ideas or attitudes that are not really correct about God's law. Three things that I want you to perhaps be aware of and think through as it relates to attitudes that are amiss concerning God's law, God's commandments. First of all, some people look at God's law, that is the Ten Commandments, as a way to, number one, impress God. Impress God. A lot of people you'll talk to will say something like this to you. They'll say, hey, I don't need to go to church, and I'm not into that born-again stuff. I live a good life. I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, if that's your situation, good luck. You live by the Ten Commandments? Interesting. Are you sure? Yeah, man. I'm a good guy. I'm a Rotarian. I go to Kiwanis Club. I do good stuff. I'm okay. Listen to what Jesus had to say on another mountain a couple of thousand years later. Listen to what Jesus had to say in his commentary about what was given on Mount Sinai in this situation. You have heard it said of old, he said, that you're not to commit murder. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are guilty of murder. Whoa. It's not just the outward activity, it's the inward attitude that counts to God, you see. Interesting. How many here would say today, I have, yes, once or twice in my life been angry unjustifiably, been angry unfairly. Yeah, I've been angry once or twice. Anybody in that situation? Okay, we have about 6 murderers here today. Watch out, folks. They're amongst us. They're in the midst of us. Listen, we know we're all guilty. Every single one of us has been angry at one time or another without justification. Jesus said that's equivalent of murder. You're killing the person in your own heart. You're destroying their reputation with your anger. You're murdering their character. You're guilty of murder. Jesus went on to say, you've heard it said of old that you're not to commit adultery, but I say to you, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty. Now it's Valentine's Day. I'm not going to ask. But who could say, oh, in my life I have never looked at someone of the opposite sex with a lustful thought? We're guilty. That's the idea, you see. The law, Paul would say to you and me, is a schoolmaster in Galatians 3 to drive us into an awareness that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. God's not impressed with your attempt to keep the law because you don't, and you can't, and you aren't. In fact, check this out. James chapter 2 tells me and you that if we break the law in one point, we break the entire law. James chapter 2, verse 10. What? Yep. Now, I can't go into this morning. I'd like to. But I challenge you guys that are Bible guys and think stuff through like this to think it through. When you think it through, if you break any one law, you inevitably break the 9 other as well. Now that takes some thinking and some pondering and some contemplating, but if you choose to do that, you'll discover if you break one law, inevitably you break all 10. But be that as it may, even if you break one, just one, theoretically, you're sunk. Think with me. You're on a cruise ship. The cruise ship suddenly is going down. It's in trouble. The lifeboats are manned. You're on board of a lifeboat. You praise the Lord. But as the lifeboat that you're in is lowered to the water below, as it hits the water, you're there and feeling glad, and yet much to your shock and chagrin, you notice the bottom of the hole of that lifeboat. The bottom of the hole of that lifeboat is made up of 10 long boards. 9 are great, but 1 is rotten. And as the lifeboat hits the water below, the rotten one breaks up and crumbles and falls apart. Guess what? If 1 of the 10 is rotten, you're sunk. You can't say, well, you know, 9 out of 10, that's a 90%, that's an 8. You got to say, wait a minute, if 1 board is broken, oh man, we're sunk. It doesn't matter if the 9 are intact. If 1 is broken, we're sunk. And so this 1 rotten board now is causing water to rush in your boat, and you think, oh no, I'm sunk, when lo and behold, you look up and hovering over you is a helicopter. Whew, I'm going to be okay, as you watch the helicopter lower a rope, and on the end of the rope is a chain. At the end of the chain is a little bench that you can sit on, and it comes down in your direction. And of course, you reach up and are the first one to grab it, and you climb on, you see. And you hold on and you sit down in the seat. I'm saved. Hip, hip, hooray. But as you're being hoisted up to the helicopter, as the sharks are circling around the boat with the others that are going down below, you say, I'm free, I'm saved. But suddenly that chain that's tied to the rope that's connected to the bench, it has 10 links. 9 are great. But 1 link is terribly flawed. and that one link gives way, guess what? You can't say, oh, well, 9 out of 10 isn't bad. Man, you go down and you're shark bait. You're dead meat. You're wiped out. That's what the Bible declares is truth concerning God's law. You break one law and you're guilty of the whole thing going down. You're guilty of the whole thing falling apart. If you break the law at one point, you're dead meat. So those that would say, well, yeah, the Ten Commandments, you know, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I live by the Ten Commandments. That's my creed. That's my religion. I don't need this Christianity, this church stuff. I don't need to be born again. Oh, how sadly they're mistaken. God is not impressed by your attempt to keep the law because we fail miserably. A second misnomer, wrong attitude towards the law, is not just to impress God. That's wrong. That's an error. But number two, to oppress people. Well, who would do that? Preachers. Like me. I mean, look, here's the thing. You know, I know that the law says that the commandments are that there should be a Sabbath day, a day that we honor the Lord and focus on Him and be refreshed. But you know, I've got to be here for four services. So, my tendency is going to be to warn you about the evils and dangers of watching NFL football. You call that keeping the Sabbath day? You call yourself Christians when you go home and watch football on Sunday? Now, why do I do that? Because I want to. And if I can't, you can't either. You see, that's the tendency, what people do with the law. They'll take a commandment of God and they'll add to it and they'll build on it and they'll make this whole big deal about it that God never intended. And that was the mistake of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They took the beautiful law of God and they built on it. They made all these expansions of it until it became oppressive and burdensome to the people. And that was never God's intention. Never, ever. Never God's intention. And so there are those that seek to oppress people by the commandments. Or there are others that seek to impress God in keeping the commandments. Both of those are wrong. We're not probably too guilty of those two. That is our congregation. But number three, I think there's a real vulnerability, a danger. And that is not so much to impress God, not so much to oppress people, but to regress back, number three, to regress back. What do you mean, John, to regress back? We can say, well, the law of God. The law of God was given, Paul says, as a schoolmaster, Galatians chapter 3, to show us our need for a Savior, to drive us into the embrace of grace. Okay, I've done that. I see that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a failure. And now I've received Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. My Savior. Therefore, now the law is irrelevant. The law is unimportant. In fact, doesn't the Bible say where sin abounds, grace abounds more? So that Old Testament stuff, those Ten Commandments, once they've done their job, that is to make me aware of my sinful condition, I no longer need to give heed to them or be thinking about them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, that place that hopefully you've marked out already. Listen to what Jesus has to say about that kind of attitude, which can subtly creep into our thinking. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Whoever, verse 19, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And now if you want to know why I'm teaching this for the next 11 weeks. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what Jesus had to say. It's radical. Don't misunderstand me, he said that day on another mountain, a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I did not come to do away with the law. And if others are teaching you to break the law, that the law doesn't matter, hey, they might be in the kingdom of heaven, they might be saved, they might be born again, they might be a Christian, but they're going to be a pauper in eternity. They'll be least in the kingdom. But if there are those that will do the commands and teach others too as well, hey, in God's economy, Jesus would say, they will be great throughout eternity. Whoa. Jesus was saying, don't be mistaken, people. The commands are important. If you want to be great in eternity, do them and share them. Keep them and live them. Well, you say, John, I protest your theology. It says here in this Matthew passage you're reading from, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, verse 17. And in verse 18, that none of it's going to pass away till all be fulfilled. And there are some that would then say, and Jesus fulfilled it, therefore it's no longer relevant. Yes, Jesus did fulfill it. When? First of all, in the life that he lived. Jesus kept the commandments of God perfectly. Even Judas, his betrayer, was forced to say that day, I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Pontius Pilate had to proclaim, I find no fault in him. Jesus kept the commandments of God to perfection. The Ten Commandments were kept by him perfectly. Oh, not the rules and regulations that they tacked on with their traditions and their teachings, but God's commands he kept perfectly. He fulfilled the law in his life. Secondly, he fulfilled the law through his death. What do you mean? Well, the law sentences John Corson to death. The soul that sins, the Bible says, shall surely what? Die. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, he who knew no sin, he kept the law perfectly. It was fulfilled in his life. He became sin. When he was on the cross, he took our failure and he paid the price for our breaking the law. And so there are those that would say, hey, the law has been fulfilled in his life, yes, and by his death when he paid the price for our failures, true. But there's a third aspect. Not just in his life and by his death, but listen, listen, listen carefully. Jesus Christ, listen, didn't just live then and die, but on the third day he what? Rose again. He's alive. And where is he living right now? Paul would say, oh, this is a great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is Christ right now? Christ is in you. His Spirit resides in you. Which means what? Paul said, don't you understand to the Corinthian church that when you hop into bed with a harlot, don't you understand, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't you understand Christ is in you and you are causing Christ to commit that adulterous, fornicating act? Is that what you want? Paul, please. Paul cries. Do you understand that Christ is in you, Paul says, and when you do immorality, you are forcing Christ himself to be joined in that act. Is that what you want? Now, what's the point of that? Simply this. Christ is in you right now. Not simply did he fulfill the law back then, but he wants, desires to fulfill the law today by living through you and through me in obedience to God's way. Do you understand that? Christ is still fulfilling the law, desiring to. He's living in me and he's living in you. Jesus lives in us. And so those that would say that the law was simply fulfilled by him back then are missing a key component. Not just what he did do and how he has died, but the fact that he is alive today, living in my heart and living in you, fulfilling the law. That's what he desires to do. Well, people often get mixed up and they think, well, the law has been fulfilled. No, it's being fulfilled through the resurrected reality of Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So, back to our text. People sometimes foolishly say, the law doesn't apply to me today. Wrong. It does apply. God desires for you to live life to the limits. God desires for me to be successful in this life and rich eternally. And God declares, this is it. 10 commandments I'm giving to you. Why should we hear? Why should we heed? Because of our text, verse 2. Two things I want you to see from our text. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20. Why should we hear? Why should we heed? Because of number 1, who he is. And number 2, where we were. Who he is, number 1. And number 2, where we were. Both seen in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. First of all, who he is. God spoke, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. I want you to make a note, if you're making notes, of that word that's often overlooked. He doesn't say, I am the Lord God, listen to me. As he sort of stretches his suspenders and snaps them back against his bulky chest, saying, I'm God, you listen. He says, I am the Lord your God. It's a tenderness that is embedded in that little simple word, your God. I am the Lord, your God. I am your God. Not just, I am God, snap, listen to me. I am your God. I made you. I created you. I know what's going to make you happy. Flip over to that second place I had you turn, and this is something which really struck me yesterday as I was studying this passage through. 1 John chapter 5. Often overlooked because of the phraseology which, man, when you see it, it strikes you like a bolt of lightning. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Listen, it doesn't say you'll earn the love of God by keeping His commandments. You'll merit the love of God by doing His commandments. It says this is God's love. What's God's love? This is God's love. The commandments. It's not legalism, it's love. It's not obligation, it's privilege. This is the love of God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Well, I just don't experience God's love. I'm not feeling God's love. I'm not enjoying God's love. Well, are you keeping His commandments? No, I don't have to because I'm under grace. Yep, you're under grace. But you'll experience God's love. This is the love of God. This is where it's at. This is how it works. This is the way you tap in. This is God's love, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. It's not a bummer. God knows how you are made. He knows how you tick. Sometimes we don't believe that. He's our creator. He's our manufacturer. And He's given us an instruction book. He's given us the manufacturer's instructions. He says, this is the way it works. This is how you're to be. 10 commandments I'm giving to you practically. We say, I don't know. That's what I said when I suddenly found myself single unexpectedly. Had 3 little kids to raise. And I can recall that first week I was forced to do laundry. I hadn't done laundry in years. And I went through the hamper and I saw there my favorite brown, bulky turtleneck sweater. I love that sweater. Looked at the label. It said on the label, dry clean only. I didn't believe that. I really thought, this is a true story. I thought, you know what? This is simply a conspiracy. The dry cleaners union with the garment makers union, and they got this thing going symbiotically, you know, to help each other out. No way. And I put that brown turtleneck, bulky, really cool sweater into the washer, into the dryer. And when I was done with that first load of laundry, took out my sweater, and I gave it to my 2-year-old daughter, Christy. It really shrunk. I mean, we're talking. Now that's what the maker of the sweater was trying to tell me. You got to treat this in a certain way or it's not going to fit. It's not going to work. You're going to get cramped. It's not going to be what it's supposed to be. And God says the same thing. Look, this is the instruction book. This is the label I want you to read. If you don't do it, it's going to shrink. Life is going to shrink. Joy is going to shrivel. Success is going to be limited. It's not going to work. It's not that I don't love you, God would say. That's unconditional. But your success in life, your peace and your joy, your health is going to be restricted if you don't take heed. Your God, Bill, your God, Judy, your God. I know how you work, Jenny. I know how I made you. Dominic, I created you. I am your God. This is the way it works, you see. We ignore that to our own pain. That's what's happening with the AIDS plague today. God says very clearly how life is to be lived. Oh, well, you know, that's puritanical. That's old-fashioned. That's bigoted. And so people plunge into behavior that causes great, great problems. But here's the kicker. People are infected with AIDS and don't even know it in many cases for 6, 8, 10 years sometimes, that they're dying inside and they're passing on the virus to others unknowingly because they continue to live in a reckless behavioral lifestyle. That's a tragedy. Oh, I'm getting away with my not honoring mom and dad. I'm getting away with my not keeping a day that's focused on him. I'm getting away with swearing and I'm getting away. No, you're not. No, I'm not. We may think we are. But there's a virus that we're now carrying every time I sin. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also, what? Reap. It's not God punishing. That's been paid for on the cross. It's washed away by His blood because of what He did that day. But the result of sin, it's not God punishing you or me. It's the repercussion, the result of sin that will always come up without exception. We'll never get away with one single sin. We don't believe that. You live a while, you go through some stuff, and you begin to say, you know, it's true. It might take 8, 10 years. It will come back and bite you. Every single sin. So our Father in heaven says, my commandments are not grievous. It's not a grief. This is that you might know my love, experience my love. I love you whether you do or not. But this is that you might experience the love, the loveliness that I have for you. It's the instructions that the manufacturer gives. I am the Lord your God. Now, one word of caution here in the days in which we live where science is our God of our culture. Well, yeah. But John, you got to understand, we're an educated people in our society today. And Pastor John, you got to realize that we now know certain behavior is inevitable because of the chemical composition and transactions in the brain. And so the Bible says not to do this and not to do that, but let's get real. We now know more because of science. Keep in mind when you talk about science, as grand and as great as it is, it's not God. And it must not be exalted as God. You see, in Moses' day, they were the greatest thinkers and scientists on the face of the globe in that time. They were studying the stars astronomically. They made mathematical equations that we still base our modern algebra on today. They built pyramids, architecturally wonders that we still marvel at. And they said there's reasons for human behavior, homosexuality in particular. And they explained it by taking a cat and splitting a cat open and taking the entrails out of the cat. And they explained human behavior by looking at cat's guts. Now, we laugh at that today. We say, well, that was foolish. Yeah, we look back at a culture that was based on science and mathematics, and we say, boy, were they wrong in trying to find answers and predictions about human behavior by studying the entrails of a cat. So we come to America. 75 years ago, people were explaining behavior by feeling the lumps on top of your head, called phrenology. Studying the lumps. Well, this is why you're that way, and this is why you do what you have to, and you can't help that because you're lumpy, you see. And now we laugh at phrenology because now we understand more about the brain, and we do. But listen to what I'm about to say. I promise you that even though we're exploring the brain, science is increasing. If the Lord should tarry 150 years from now, we'll look back on today's theories of behavior and the brain and we'll say, boy, was that silly. How little we knew. Listen, scientists, for their knowledge and for the gift of science that God has given to us, oh yes, we're thankful, but they make mistakes and they're not God. I got my yearbook yesterday in the mail. I got an encyclopedia world book set, and every year they send you an updated book, you know, a yearbook. 1999 came yesterday. I ripped it open. I read it. I couldn't believe this article. It was great. Remember 5 years ago? There was this big thing that was happening on all the news magazines and talk shows. They were fearing a great ecological crisis was happening because all around the world, North America, South America, Asia, Africa, all of these frogs and salamanders and toads were dying. Maybe you recall those stories. It was a huge, huge event 5 years ago. And they view frogs and salamanders as what they call indicator species. That is, they'll die first before whatever is polluting or infecting will get to humans. Kind of like the canary they used to take down into the coal mine. Remember the old miners? Took the canary down there, and if there was dangerous gases, the canary would die before the miners would feel the effects, but they would know something's wrong and they would get out. Well, toads and salamanders and frogs are indicator species. So, great, great environmental concern. Well, this last year, they discovered exactly what was going on. Wherever the scientists went, they discovered these frogs and salamanders and toads that were dying. They were dying from a skin virus that was passed on by the scientists. So wherever they went, they would handle the frogs, they would study the salamanders, and unbeknownst to them, They were passing on this weird microbe, this weird virus that caused the frogs and salamanders, wherever they were, Africa, Asia, America, wherever, they were all dying. Well, they were doing it. Now, they discovered that this past year. Interesting. Oh, yes, we appreciate science, but it's not God. And if God's word and scientific studies contradict, you're a wise person if you bet on God's word. Because they will be proven to be wrong when in conflict or contradiction with God's word. And God says this is the way to live. And I don't care what they discover in the brain or anywhere else. God says this is the way to live. This is the love of God that you'll find if you do what I tell you to. It's not grievous. It's not burdensome. Choose life, he would say to his people that day. The commandments are life, not grievous, not burdensome. Secondly, real quickly, and we'll be done. Not only who he is, but secondly, where we were. Please note this in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. I'm your God. I made you. I know how you're going to be successful and happy. I am the Lord your God. Number 2, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, where we were. We were like they were, enslaved. Oh, not in Egypt necessarily, but in sin. We were in bondage, just like they were in bondage in their situation. Listen. God was declaring, I am the Lord your God, and you've spent your whole life in Egypt, in bondage, in sin. You don't even know how to think properly. Listen to me, God would say. I'm your God. You've been in Egypt. You're thinking like Egyptians. You've been in bondage to the Egyptians. You're full of Egypt. You might recall from your history books when the Emancipation Proclamation took place, the Civil War was fought, and finally the slaves were set free. For decades and decades after that, it was a real tragedy. Because all of these slaves, the African Americans that were now set free, they didn't know how to read, how to write, they didn't know how to function in society. Why? Because they were in slavery. They were in slavery. They didn't know how to function in culture. That's what God is saying. Kids, you were in slavery. You don't know how to read and you don't know what's right. I've got to rewire you. I've got to speak truthfully to you. God would say, I'm the Lord your God. You've been enslaved in Egypt, in bondage to sin. You don't know as much as you think you do. You've been in Egypt all your lives. And so, a loving father, there at Mount Sinai, appeals to them before he gives these Ten Commandments. Listen to me. I am the Lord your God. You've been in Egypt for 400 years previously. Listen to me. And I suggest to you as we go our way today that perhaps a lot of us have to repent. Repent? What you mean? Repent. Repent from our attitude about the law. Many of us perhaps have simply looked at the law as that which points us to Jesus Christ, reveals to us our guilt. It does do that, but it's more than that. How many of us could right now stand up and recite the Ten Commandments in order? Lots and lots of us couldn't. Why? Because they're not that important to us. How many of us would say, man, just talk about grace. I am. God's commandments are His love. That is His grace. How many of our kids know the Ten Commandments? Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma? If we really think that this is the key, that this is God's love, that this is the way that they're going to function successfully, Why do we teach them mathematical equations and scientific theorems, but don't teach them how to really succeed in life? Could it be that we have to repent and say, Father, we're sorry. We've looked at the law as being irrelevant or unimportant once we become Christians, and now I understand, Lord, that your Son said, not one jot or tittle is going to pass away. And whoever teaches it, it doesn't matter, will be least in the kingdom. But whoever does and teaches these commandments will be great throughout eternity. Why? Because I want my kids, the father would say, to know how to live life successfully. These are the tender commandments. God's tender heart towards you and me. Here's the way to live life. Let's give ear. Let's take heed. Let's listen up. Let's say as a congregation, okay, Father, here we are in Exodus 20. For the next 10 weeks, Lord, burn it into our hearts. Give us understanding and appreciation. And help us to teach our children and exhort one another that we too might experience your love in the greatest possible dimension. Help us to soar high as we take heed. In Jesus' name, let's pray, shall we? I thank you, Father, for the grace that we have in and through Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the grace that you have shown to us in telling us how life works. You are our God. We've been enslaved to our own theories, our own philosophies, our own ideas, our own cultural standards. Forgive me. Forgive us, Father, for listening to the high school teacher, the college professor, the philosophical writer, more than we listen to you, our Father, our Creator. And I pray that this day you would create in us a new desire to hear your heart, to heed your word, to walk in your way. Father, many of us, if not all of us, are very much aware of our failings. I thank you for providing the blood of your Son to wash those failings away. But Lord, we do not want to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. But help us rather to see that there's a whole new way of living, different than what they're saying out there, all around us, on every side of us. But help us to see the rightness, the beauty, the holiness of your ways. Be with our kids, those at junior high, those on the high school campus, those in the universities. Father, they're vulnerable to lies, to the wisdom of men, which is foolishness in your eyes. And may our junior hires and high schoolers and collegians, oh Father, may they understand and hear from mom and dad and others, may they understand that you are God and there is no other. That your ways are right. Father, for any of us in this room today that are playing games, that are saying, well, 9 out of 10 isn't bad, Father, I pray that you would break through and show us today again that such a mentality leads to disaster. Save us, Lord, from our foolishness. Forgive us, Father. for our iniquity. Help us to live wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.